morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll read just the first 14 verses of this. The second part of what we're going to read is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and we read that in connection with Lord's Day 45, question and answer 117. So let's read together just this morning the first 14 verses of Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We'll read the Word of God that far. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45 again this morning. Today we focus on question and answer 117. So let's read together just 117 this morning. The question is this, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God, which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism is an introduction to the subject of prayer. Lord's Days 46 through 52 will conclude the Heidelberg Catechism with a careful treatment of each of the petitions of the model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. So far in our treatment of Lord's Day 45, we've spent two sermons considering the necessity of prayer for the child of God. Prayer is absolutely necessary for the child of God because prayer, in the first place, is the chief part of our thankfulness to God. And prayer is necessary, in the second place, for the child of God because it is only in the way of prayer that God will give to us His grace and His Holy Spirit. Question and answer 117, which we consider this morning, continues this introduction to the subject of prayer by considering how we are to pray. The first question and answer of Lord's Day 45 considered why we must pray, giving those two answers, but we must also know how we are to pray. What are the requisites of a prayer that God will find acceptable and therefore that God will hear? That's the question that is answered in 117. It's important for us as Christians to know how to pray. Prayer is such an integral part of the life of the child of God. We must understand not only why we must pray, but it's absolutely critical that we as Christians this morning understand how we are to pray. And this answer explains those requisites of a prayer acceptable to God. What question and answer 117 describes, we can say, is the prayer of faith. When a child of God has the gift of faith worked in him or her by the Holy Spirit, what will arise out of that naturally because of what faith is a prayer that is acceptable to God, a prayer that is offered to the true God, a prayer that is arising out of a deep humility, a prayer that is prayed in confidence. It's not the case that when we pray to God, we go through a checklist before we pray, check off boxes, and then after we check those boxes off, then we pray. We don't do when we pray the same thing that a school bus driver does in the morning before he goes to pick up the kids from their home and bring them to school, to go through that entire checklist to make sure everything is okay, and then he'll go and he'll pick the kids up from their houses and bring them to school. We don't do that when we pray. We don't consciously go through these requisites of an acceptable prayer, say, okay, now I have this down, now I can pray. No, the child of God prays. He prays all his life long. He prays all throughout the day. He simply prays. And when it's a prayer of faith, when it's a prayer that arises out of a genuine, living, real faith worked in his heart by God, these things necessarily will be true. It will be directed to the true God. It will be a humble prayer, and it will be a prayer of confidence and boldness. This is describing the prayer of faith. But even though that's the case, it's still good for us to do what this question and answer does, which is in a very clear, systematic way, explain what must be true of our prayers. It's very good for us to look at this in a very systematic and clear way. It does not take very long to understand why that is good for us. And that's good for us because although God has worked in our hearts the gift of faith so that this will arise out of a true and living faith, we are still very much aware of the fact that we still have a sinful nature. There is still in us unbelief that arises out of our sinful nature that is fed by the devil that tempts us day by day. So that at certain times, if we're not grounded in the truth of God's Word, and if we're not living out of the power of faith, it's possible for us to not be praying in the way that we should be praying. And so it's good for us to be reminded of these requisites of a true prayer, to be taught from the Word of God concerning these requisites of a true prayer, so that God would strengthen our faith through the preaching of the Gospel this morning, and out of that power of faith and as an activity of faith, we go forth and we pray in a way that is well-pleasing to God. I call your attention, therefore, to this question and answer under the theme, the prayer of faith. And we follow this morning very simply the three main ideas expressed in this answer. It is a prayer to the true God. It is a humble prayer, knowing our sin. And it is a prayer of confidence for Jesus' sake. The prayer of faith to the true God, humbly knowing our sin, and confident for Jesus' sake. The first requisite of a prayer that is acceptable to God, that God will hear, is expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism in this way. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. The fundamental requisite of a prayer that is acceptable to God is that it is a prayer that is offered to the true and living God, the God who has been revealed to us in the sacred Scriptures. Now, in response to reading that first point, you may say, of course that's true. Of course it's true that God will only hear a prayer and find acceptable a prayer that is offered to Him as the one and only true and living God of heaven and earth. That's obvious on the surface. And there's truth to that reaction concerning this first requisite of an acceptable prayer. Of course, God is only going to hear a prayer that is directed to Him as the true and living God. But that does not mean this morning that we don't need to take note of this very basic, fundamental point concerning prayer. That prayers that are acceptable to God are prayers that are offered to the true and living God, and not to a false God that one concocts or conceives in his or her mind. It's necessary for us to hear this because it is possible, obviously, for man to conceive in his or her mind of a God that is not the God of the Scriptures. Our minds, our hearts, are idol factories, as Calvin said. Very easily in the mind and heart of man does man conceive of a God that is not the God of Scripture, and at times even a child of God, when he's not grounded as he or she should be in the truth of God's Word, is able to do that. It's possible, obviously, for man to conceive of a God in heaven who's simply there to give man what he wants. The God in heaven is akin to Santa Claus, simply there to give people whatever they fancy on that day. It's possible for man to conceive of a God as the self-righteous Pharisee did, a God who will receive man on the basis and the merit of his own works. That Pharisee had a conception of God that was not the God of the Scriptures. The Pharisee believed, as we read, that he could go to God and say, look at what I've done. Look at who I am, especially in contrast to who this publican is. Believing that the God to whom he was praying would accept him on the basis of his own worth and merit. That's a conception of a God that is not the God of the Scriptures. That's a God who is dependent upon man. A God who is not righteous. A God who is not holy. A God who is not just. Thinking that anything but the perfect righteousness of God Himself found in Jesus Christ can be the basis of one's acceptance with God. And I could go on and on and on with examples of how it is possible for man to conceive of God in a way that is not according to the truth of the Scriptures. And even as believers, we must hear this morning and know that the God to whom we pray must be the God revealed in the Word of God. There's a very important point that's implied in this first requisite of a true prayer. That it is a prayer to the one and only true and living God revealed in the Scriptures. And what's implied in that point is that we must know God. That stands behind or underneath the idea that we must know Him according as He is revealed in the Scriptures. There's the very basic point that the God to whom we pray is the God, as believers, that we must know. And here I take the opportunity to remind us of what I explained more fully in the first sermon on Lord's Day 45, and that is what the essence of prayer is. Prayer is our communion with God, our fellowship with God, our speaking to God. And what that means, very simply, is that we must know the God to whom we are speaking, with whom we are communing. That's true in all relationships in which there is fellowship and communion. Where there is intimate communion among a husband and wife, there is intimate knowledge of the husband by the wife and of the wife by the husband. And that's why we as husbands and wives live our lives in and through each other. That's why we talk with one another. That's why we share our lives with each other. That's why we don't live independently from each other. But our lives are one with each other because we must know each other. And in knowing each other, we live in communion with each other as husbands and wives, picturing this relationship that we have with God. We must know the God with whom we are fellowshipping in prayer. And now the point of the Catechism is to add to that and say we must not only know Him, obviously, but we must know Him rightly as He has manifested Himself in His Word. The one and only true God to whom we pray is the God of revelation, revealing Himself in the creation, but revealing Himself fully in the sacred Scriptures. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Creator God of all things by the power of His Word. He is the God of providence who upholds all things and governs all things according to His sovereign and good purposes. He is the God who is holy and righteous and just. He is the God who is merciful and gracious and loving in Jesus Christ. He is the God of hope, promises, and victory. He is the God of all glory revealed in Jesus. The God of glory revealed in Scripture is the God whom we pray to and the God whom we must know according to His sacred Word. Beloved, there are all sorts of applications that arise out of this first and fundamental point. That the God to whom we pray, the God we must know, the God whom we must know rightly according to His Word, means very simply that as believers we must be men and women and young people and children through the work of our parents of the Scriptures. We must busy ourselves in an understanding of the Word of God so that we know who God is, so that in knowing Him rightly, we might pray to Him and commune with Him as our God and Father in Jesus Christ. This brings up a very important point regarding the purpose of our growing and developing in the knowledge of God. We must grow in our knowledge of God so that we might be able to defend the truth against the error. We must grow in our knowledge of God so that when there are theological discussions, we can speak accurately, defending the truth of the Word of God. But understand the nature of our relationship with God, and that it's that. A relationship. It's communion. It's fellowship. It's hearing Him and living with Him and us speaking to Him and living with Him through that, so that we can say this morning. Why? Am I every day going to busy myself in the reading of the Scriptures and in the thinking of the Word of God? Why am I going to every day bring that Word of God to my children? Why am I going to be faithful as much as I am able to be in the house of God and hear the truth of God's Word explained? Why am I going to discipline myself so that I read good literature that helps me understand the truth of who God is? The answer to those whys is this. I need to know that God so that I might live with that God and commune with that God and fellowship with that God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when I read the Scriptures during the week, I'm gaining this knowledge of God so that I might go to Him in prayer and praise Him for who He is and ask for Him, of Him, what I need and live with Him in light of who He is as God. Beloved, my point with this is that we must always have our eye on our relationship with God. Our relationship with God in and through Jesus Christ that is lived through prayer. We must always have our eye on that as we grow and accumulate the knowledge of who He is in the sacred Scriptures so that we know the one only true God to whom we are praying. That's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is the prayer to the one and only true and living God. And here we can draw some connections with the earlier Lord's Days, which we've considered already. Lord's Day 7, what is faith? Faith, according to Lord's Day 7, is two things. It's a certain knowledge, and it's an assured confidence. Faith is a knowledge. Faith is a certain knowledge. As Lord's Day 7 says, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. Faith knows the truth. And what is the truth? The truth, very simply, revealed in the Word of God is this. This is God. All of Scripture serves that grand and glorious purpose to reveal to us who God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Faith is a certain knowledge of who God is revealed in His Word. That doesn't mean that we don't busy ourselves in the reading of God's Word during the week and in the coming to church and the reading of good literature to grow in our knowledge of God. No, we do. Because we need that faith strengthened all our life long. But the essence of faith is that we know the truth. When God works in our hearts and lives, the gift of faith, we know the God of the Scriptures. And faith is also an assured confidence that that God is my God. And that the Word of that God is the Word to me. I believe the Catechism points to that when it says that the first requisite of a prayer that God will hear is one in which we pray from the heart to that one only true God. It is a prayer that arises from the heart, a heart in which there is the life of Jesus Christ and a heart that believes that the God of the Scriptures is my God for Jesus' sake. Praying to the one and only true God is the prayer of faith. The second requisite of a true prayer that God finds acceptable and will hear is this, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. That so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. The first point that we looked at a moment ago looks at the requisite of a true prayer from the perspective of God. We must pray to the one and only true God. The second point that the Catechism points us to looks at the requisite of prayer from our perspective. What must be true of us for it to be a prayer that God finds acceptable and will hear. What must be true of us is that we must know rightly and thoroughly our need and our misery, so that we pray humbly in the divine, in the presence of the divine majesty. Two very important words in the answer to the catechism. And that is, number one, rightly. Number two, thoroughly. We must rightly know our need and our misery. We don't come up ourselves with what our true misery is. The Word of God teaches us what our true misery is. And here we see another connection to another part of the Heidelberg Catechism and the unity of the Heidelberg Catechism. The second Lord's Day, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. And what is our misery according to Lord's Days 2 through 4? Our misery is that we are sinners who stand before a righteous and holy and just God. When we pray to God, we must pray humbly, knowing rightly our need and misery. And that is to say that every time we fold our hands and close our eyes to pray, or every time in the midst of the busyness of life we simply offer to God our prayers as we go about our daily work and our lives on this earth, we must do that humbly, knowing rightly our misery. And that is to know that my greatest misery, my greatest need, is that this moment that I pray, I am a sinner standing before the righteous and holy God. We may never forget that in our prayer lives. We may never forget that even when there is a multitude of other things that we are going through and that we pray for. There is never anything that trumps the need that we have as we stand before God as sinners. There is never anything that is more important to pray for with respect to our need than the fact that we are sinners standing before a holy and righteous God. We may never forget that, even in the midst of all of the earthly circumstances of this life that we go through that are terribly difficult and that require so much prayer to God. The diagnoses of the sicknesses, the mourning of the loss of loved ones recently or in the past, the struggles that we have in our relationships with each other, the facing of death itself. And these comments are not meant to in any way minimize the seriousness of those realities and the need that we have for prayers in light of those realities. It's to say this, rather, that we may never forget, even in the midst of those things, that still, in the face of this sickness, in the face of this mourning of a lost loved one, in the face of whatever earthly difficulty we may have, still, this moment, my greatest need is that I, right now, am a sinner who stands before a holy and just and righteous God. That is to rightly know our need and our misery. And right along with that is to thoroughly know our need and misery. And that is to say that we must know the depth of it. Every day we must know the depth of it. Every day we must know that all the sins of the day as we go through it are sins worthy of eternal death and punishment. And not just to assert our sinfulness. It's easy just to assert it. Yes, I am a depraved sinner. I know that. But then when we go on in our prayer lives, it's about everything else but the reality of our sin as we stand before God. It's easy just to assert it. Here we have to examine our hearts. Do we know it? Do we truly believe it? In such a way that it's reflected in our prayers, in the manner in which we enter into the presence of God. The Pharisee in the Lord's parable was a proud man. The Lord did not hear the prayer of the Pharisee. The Lord resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble, James 4. Self-righteous Pharisee was proud. He was not exalted, but he was abased. The publican in the Lord's prayer was humble. The publican rightly knew. The publican thoroughly knew his need and his misery as he stood before God in the temple. So much so that he hardly dared to lift his eyes up into the heavens, knowing that the heavens is where God dwells. So much so that he smote his chest as he cried out in just one sentence. And all it took was one sentence for him to express the right knowledge and the thorough knowledge of his sin and misery. Not looking at any other man, not looking at any other woman, not comparing or contrasting himself to anybody, but simply standing right now in the presence of God, in light of who God is, he says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. Knowing the depth of his sin before the righteous and holy God. That's the prayer that God finds acceptable and that God hears. It's the prayer of humility that humbles oneself in the presence of the divine majesty in light of who He is as God and in light of who we are as sinners. And never, not even for a day, may we forget that that is our greatest need as we stand before God. That too is the prayer of faith. The prayer that arises out of a true and living faith is a prayer that is humble as one stands before the divine majesty. And that has to do, beloved, with the essence of what faith is. Faith, as to its essence, is a believing, a looking to, a trusting, an eating, a drinking, a clinging to Jesus for everything. And when faith believes, trusts, eats, drinks, trusts, clings to Christ, necessarily what goes hand in hand with that is a repudiation and a renouncing of everything that is of self. What faith does in looking to Christ is say with respect to ourselves, I am nothing. I am a sinner worthy of death. In and of myself I am depraved. Even my best works are tainted thoroughly with sin. Faith looks away from self in its entirety, and faith looks to and clings to and believes in Jesus Christ, knowing that my life with God, my standing before God, is only on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His lifelong obedience, His atoning suffering and death on Calvary's cross. Faith, because of the nature of faith, makes a man or a woman humble as he or she stands before God, because faith repudiates everything of self and says with respect to self, it's worthless. It's nothing. It's making me worthy of damnation. And it looks to, believes in, trusts Jesus Christ for everything. Which is to say, it's humble as we stand before the living God. The publican in the Lord's Prayer parable made a prayer that arose out of his faith in the living God and in Jesus Christ. And we do too, as we know our need and our misery. The third requisite of a prayer that God finds acceptable and will answer is this, according to the Catechism, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. The third requisite of prayer is that we pray with confidence and boldness. The antithesis or the opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of humility is not confidence or boldness. We pray in humility, the second point. But right along with that humility, we pray with confidence. As the Catechism says, that we be fully persuaded, not just persuaded, but fully persuaded that He will hear our prayer. Our confidence in prayer is not ourselves. That was the publican, or that was the Pharisee, believing that God would hear his prayer because he himself was worthy of being heard on the basis of what he did as a man. We're unworthy of it. That's not why he hears our prayer. We are fully persuaded, as the Catechism says, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his Word. Our confidence in prayer is Christ. He is the basis of our entering into the presence of God. It's only because of Jesus that we have the right to fold our hands and close our eyes and consciously enter into God's presence. What right do we have to do that? What right do we have to enter into the throne room of the holy and righteous God of heaven and earth? The right that we have to do that is only because we believe in Jesus Christ, that God sees us in the imputed righteousness of Jesus. He will hear us because He receives us not on our own merit, but He receives us on the basis of the work of Jesus. He will hear us because He receives us on that basis, and we know that when we pray to God in heaven, we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. We don't pray perfectly. Even when we pray in faith, our prayers to the true and living God, our prayers in humility, our prayers in boldness and confidence still are not perfect prayers. They're still tainted with sin. But yet we're still confident that God will hear them, because we have an intercessor in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings our prayers before the triune God in heaven. God will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, hear our prayers, as He has promised us in His Word. This isn't my word to you this morning. This isn't the word of a man to you this morning. God says to you this morning, I'm your God. You're my son. You're my daughter. I have an open ear to you. I will hear, and according to my will, answer your prayer. And that too is the prayer of faith. The essence of faith is assurance. It is confidence. I explained that in the sermon not so long ago on Psalm 73, in the sermon on doubt. That doubt is not normal for the child of God, because the essence of what faith is confidence and assurance. One who believes, has faith, will be assured and have confidence of his or her life with God. And that confidence and assurance can be applied in many different areas in our lives, and one of them is prayer. The confidence of faith is such that God does hear our prayers. And beloved, that is so important for us to remember. That is so important for us to remember, because there are times in our lives of praying when we get done with our prayers and we question, did God hear that? We say after we pray, that prayer got no higher than the ceiling of the room in which I was when I prayed. We have the devil who works in our minds. You're telling yourself right now that there's a triune God in heaven and a Jesus in heaven who actually heard what you just said? The devil tempts us and says, you really believe that? And then you look at your own life and you say, I don't feel any different than I did prior to the time that I prayed. And all of those things that we experience in our prayer lives are real at times. And then we say this, what does God's Word say? What did I hear in the preaching of the Gospel? What does my faith mean? I'm not going to go on the basis of what the devil is saying in my one ear. I'm not going to go on the basis of what I feel in my life right now. I'm not going to go on any of those basis. I'm going to believe. And in the power of faith say this, Christ is my Savior. I have every right to go to God in prayer. I believe the truth of the Word of God that says this is the true and living God in heaven. I know my sin, but I also know in the power of faith that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And God says to me, and because God says it and not a man, that His ear is open to those who cry unto Him, I believe that my God in heaven heard the prayer that I offered to Him. And beloved, let that be an encouragement to us in praying. That we hear the preaching of the Gospel this morning. God heard the prayer of the Pharisee publican. That was a prayer of faith. He heard that prayer. The publican went home justified. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He received from God the assurance that he was forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. He heard that prayer. We go forth in that same confidence by faith alone. And let that be, I say again, an encouragement in our lives of prayer. We don't base it upon anything else but this, the Word of God. As we go forth in the strength of our faith, believing that Word and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we pray. And we pray every day. We pray to the one and only true God revealed in the Scriptures. We pray humbly, knowing our sin, looking to Jesus Christ. And we pray with confidence and boldness that for the sake of Jesus, He will hear our prayer. And then we need to know what to pray for. We pray for all things commanded in His Word. And that's what we take up in the weeks to come as we go through the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition. Amen.